Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
We're beginning a new series tonight, a series on wisdom, on the wisdom of God. And we've entitled the series, you can see on the screen there, On Earth as It Is in Heaven. That's really to emphasize the Lord's heart. As shown in the Lord's Prayer, you know, he taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So your wise will, Lord, our Father, be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the prayer really conveys God's intent that heaven and earth be rightly joined. This is the heart of God. That we on earth not be personally or relationally distant from God, but we be joined to him. And while the whole of the scriptures actually could be described as wisdom, there are a set of books that are often referred to as the wisdom literature. And they include Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and quite a number of the Psalms. But tonight we're going to be looking at the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. In fact, the beginning of trust in the Lord. And revelation comes from God, and when we know him, then we can rightly fear him. Now, there are many types of fears. And this little girl that you're going to see on the screen in a minute, well, she experienced a certain type of fear when she was caught doing what she wasn't meant to be doing. Let's have a look.
Don't write on that.
Now, that's not the fear of the Lord, but it's certainly a type of fear. And I wonder this evening, who or what do you fear? What's your deepest fear? It'd be good for us, I think, to begin by defining what we mean by wisdom. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is about, really, about our everyday living. It's about living skillfully in whatever life situations we're in, that God places us in. And so wisdom has to do with becoming skillful in family relationships, in our work environment, in managing our money and possessions, in conducting our sexual lives, in looking after our possessions, our healthy eating and drinking, how we treat our friends and our enemies, in fact, in all of our community relationships. And as Bruce Waukee said, wisdom in Proverbs means masterful social skill. Note, for the benefit of the individual and the community. Exalts a nation, in fact. And Eugene Peterson said, wisdom is the biblical term for this on earth, as it is in heaven, everyday living. For all wisdom that's worth anything comes from God. And so Eugene put it that way. He's really saying the way of heaven lived out on earth. And therefore, wisdom is about making godly choices, choices that result in good and right outcomes. Not outcomes that diminish our lives or diminish the lives of others, but actually enhance our lives and enhance the lives of others. And it's not just about IQ or cleverness or intelligence, but it's a matter in the end of orientation to God, the giver of wisdom. Billy Graham, when he was once interviewed, was asked about his personal devotional life. And he said that he reads 5 Psalms a day and 1 chapter of Proverbs a day. With that plan, and he does other things, but with that plan, he covers the book of Psalms in a month, 150 chapters, and he covers Psalms, and he covers the book of Proverbs in a month, the 31 chapters in Proverbs. He said that the threads of wisdom contained in those two books have been woven into his life over the years he's read those two books. He said, Psalms helps me to communicate with God, and Proverbs helps me to get on with my fellow human beings and the created order, which is so true. Now, our reading today, we're going to begin with a reading from Proverbs, the first chapter of Proverbs, and then a couple of verses from Proverbs 3. And Sue's going to read for us today. Thanks, Sue.
Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Amen.
Thank you, Sue. So those first seven verses in Proverbs are the preamble to Proverbs, are the introduction to Proverbs, and really in those verses is contained the purpose of the book and indeed the key to the book. And the key to the book, as you would have seen there, is the fear of the Lord. It's the key to the book of Proverbs, and of course it's the key to wisdom. But you know, the way they spoke in the ancient world, and the Hebrew people were no exception, they made a number of points and then they came to their main point and they drew away from their main point with a number of additional points. We don't speak like that. We speak with, in our introduction, we look at a couple of things and then we come to a conclusion. But if you have a quick, just a quick look, we won't spend a time, but you can see there's a chiastic structure in those verses. And there's like bookends which tell us the beginning and end of a particular speech or an introduction. So you can see that the inclusio, or the markers there, are wisdom and instruction, and down the bottom, wisdom and instruction. So this is all about wisdom and instruction. And right in the middle is the main point, which you can see is doing what is right and just and fair. So in a word, that's righteousness. So you can see wisdom and righteousness, and there it is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the purpose of the book is to encourage, it's interesting too, if you look at the book you'll see that it says the audience is the simple, and the simple there, that Hebrew word actually means those who are yet committed, those who are open, those who are still perhaps gullible. They're not yet committed to the ways of the Lord. Then there's the young. These are those that are committed, but they're inexperienced. And then it goes on to say, but this is also for the wise. It's for everyone, this book of Proverbs. So the audience really is the whole of Israel and, of course, the whole of us. But the purpose is for setting forth what's a good and right way of living. And, of course, we use that word righteousness to sum that up. Doing what is right, just and fair. But we cannot just do what is right and just and fair. See, righteousness is rooted in right relatedness. Right relatedness to God, to self, to others and to the created order. And so doing righteousness is actually grounded in right relationships. As mentioned earlier, wisdom is about masterful social or relational skills. And it's in right relationships that we discover wisdom. For wisdom comes from God. And God speaks through one another, and therefore wisdom comes to us all. And so wisdom actually, so in Proverbs, righteousness really is to know wisdom. And righteousness and wisdom are personified in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures actually. But Paul sums it up when he says, Christ is our wisdom from God and our righteousness. See the personal there? That Christ is our wisdom. Wisdom's not just a thing over here, but righteousness is actually a person. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ himself. And so they get personified. So Christ is really the way to right relatedness, and he's also the source of God's wisdom. And so righteousness and wisdom are actually inseparable and are socially transformative, even transforming from death to life. That's what wisdom does. And so wisdom in Proverbs is actually the pursuit of all righteousness, which benefits both the individual and the community. And we see that throughout Proverbs. So Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness finds life, prosperity, and honour. And Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. So it doesn't only impact our communities, but it impacts the well-being of nations. And that gives you an idea, I think, nations that look to God and those that don't, the outcomes. But the key to the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. Yara Yahweh. And the phrase appears 10 times in the book and emphasizes that it's the wise who fear the Lord. The wise rightly fear the highest power. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Notice that knowledge, it's about knowledge that is personal, not informational, not just informational. It's a sort of knowledge that can't be Googled. In Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You see, the fear of the Lord opens up life. And the psalmist agrees, Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To him belongs eternal praise. Isaiah 33:6, the fear of the Lord is the key to treasure. This is the treasure that's talked about throughout the scriptures, the treasure that's hidden in the earth, the pearl of great price. And Isaiah says, this treasure is the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And of course, we discover that it's all contained in Christ. But Job 28, he was talking about, and the Lord was talking to him about wisdom and talking about, where is this immeasurable, incomparable, priceless treasure of wisdom found? And the response is, you can search the length and depth of the earth. You can go right across the earth, down and up, but you won't find wisdom. No mortal comprehends its true worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. And then God says this, but God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views not only the end of the earth, which he created, but everything that is. And God said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. So the fear of the Lord opens up life to us. And I wonder this evening, do you fear the Lord? So you see, the fear of the Lord has been all but lost in our culture, in our self-centered, self-sufficient culture. We're okay without God. We can work life out by ourselves without God. We don't need God. We know what's best. We know how to run our own lives. And that's the culture that we live in. And so what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, firstly, it expresses the supremacy of our relationship with God over everything else. The supremacy of our relationship with God over everything else. It's about recognizing that God is God and we are not. And so acknowledging our position before God. It's the equivalent to the New Testament phrase, living by faith in Christ. This is to fear the Lord. You're not going to do it yourself. And we can't fully understand the phrase by separating it out. We talk about the fear of the Lord, but we can't separate fear and the Lord. It's actually a compound expression, because we're talking about a particular kind of fear. We talk about the fear of the Lord. It's a fear that's joined to the one who is the creator of all that is, who is personable, who is love, who is truth, who is holy, who is faithful, who is utterly dependable, and who has your very best interest at heart, but also who has all power and all authority, both on earth and in heaven. So we're joining fear with the person that I've described. I mean, if you looked up fear in the dictionary and the way fear is used in our everyday life, it'll be something like on the screen there. You know, a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, pain, evil, whether the threat is real or imagined. So words like fright, terror, panic, anxiety come to mind when we think of fear in the ordinary sense of the word. However, the idea of fear in the scriptures is more complex. There's a wide range of words, both Hebrew and Greek, that we translate in English as fear. You know, there are Hebrew words that convey terror and cringing fear associated with anticipated evil or punishment, but they're not the words used to express the fear of the Lord. See, we find in the scriptures a particular type of fear that actually expresses our attitude toward God. A reverential fear that draws trust and obedience. So when the scriptures speak of the fear of the Lord, they're actually speaking in the main of our response to God. So to fear the Lord means to stand in awe of God. See, God is the everlasting one who will have the last word, and rightly so, on everything. The very last word. To reverence the Lord who is the source and giver of life and every good thing. And he's the one who gives and he can also take away at will. To love the Lord with all your heart, mind and strength. This is to fear the Lord. To acknowledge that that God is the almighty creator and saviour. The ever-present one who is all-knowing and all-powerful and therefore is to be feared. See, this is the fear that is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Martin Luther put it like this: what we, following the scriptures, call the fear of the Lord is not terror or dread, but an awe that holds God in reverence. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? See, we must be careful not to water down the fear of the Lord. It so often is to some quiet, gentle kind of reverence that softens things and takes God lightly. Grace and grace and grace and grace, but no truth, truth, truth. See, grace and truth go together in God. See, God hates sin. God hates evil with a passion because he knows that it's against life. It is against life. It causes great pain and distress and suffering. Evil does. And God hates it. See, evil is the antithesis to who God is. It's the opposite to who God is. And God's voice of love and of grace can shake both heaven and earth because he opposes it with a great passion. And so we need to make no mistake about the reality that God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. Not to be tested by continuing to sin and taking his grace for granted. See, we read in Hebrews, for example, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to whom we are all answerable for our lives. None of us will escape it. I like the way that Hebrews goes on to talk about it in verse 12 on the screen there. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, this is the kingdom of God, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In fact, that consuming fire is in quotes because it's mentioned through the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and other places. And likewise, I think we must be careful not to let our friendship with God exclude our awe of God. See, for God is other than us. He's other than us. He's more than our buddy. And so we need to be careful to let God, be as he is. Otherwise, we'll ever be whittling him down to our own size, putting him into boundaries and buckets that are comfortable for us to think about. In other words, really creating God in our own image so that we can carry on with the lifestyle that we live. This is not the fear of the Lord, for it's not dealing with the God of creation or the Christ of the cross, but this kind of reproduction, this imagination of what God is like. And so we don't deal with God as he really is. Eugene Peterson puts it the best. He says, to guard against all blasphemous chumminess with the Almighty, the Bible talks of the fear of the Lord. Not to scare us, but to bring us to awesome attention before the overwhelming grandeur of God. To shut up our whining and chattering and stop our running and fidgeting so that we can really see him as he is and listen to him as he speaks his merciful, life-changing words. Is that a beautiful bit of text? Just crafts things so well. But to fear the Lord frees us really from all other fears. And a big part of the fear of the Lord is humility, is our humbling of ourselves before him and to trust him as dependent people. And so we read in Proverbs 22:4 that humility is the fear of the Lord. And the wages of humility are riches and honour and life. And in 5:33, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honour. And Bridges put it this way, he said, the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which a child of God bends humbly and carefully to his father's law. That is, his father's heart, his father's way. See, a lot of this is not really about how we feel. It's about who God is. And I think we live in a culture where we live by feelings. Feelings are good, but we need to be careful that our feelings might whittle God down to something that he's not, and we're not dealing with the living God, but some other construction. But do you fear the Lord, recognising your position before God? You know, as I mentioned earlier, we live in an age where, in the main, there isn't the fear of the Lord in our culture. You know, people want the good gifts of God. They want those without acknowledging God the giver. And certainly without personal relationship, because actually they know more about life than God. But what's ignored is that a great portion of our laws in this country come from the commands of God. And wisdom employed in our daily lives and in many people's daily lives comes from God. The wealth we possess from God. The relative peace and safety that we enjoy comes from God. And so does the air that we breathe. But what's desperately lacking is a right response to God. Where is the fear of the Lord, not only in our country, but in our own lives and in the church? See, this separating out, this severing apart of heaven and earth is, according to the preacher of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is a great book, but this severing apart of heaven and earth is vanity, is pointless, is meaningless, leads to emptiness and a chasing after the wind. You know, we cannot take the things of God, whether it be wisdom, God's wisdom, and use them apart from God in the end. See, it's an emptying of the earth of its essential life source, the vitality and purposefulness of it. See, the preacher goes on to say, everything is utterly meaningless under the sun. Under the sun. It's only when you take account of what's above the sun in the dimension that he was talking. That is heaven. That is, remember your creator who is above the sun. If you're just looking at under the sun, then you will in the end see that all is meaningless. You know, if God is taken out of the equation, if the transcendent is removed and the visible material world under the sun is all there is, then yes, everything will ultimately be seen as vanity, pointless, meaningless and not satisfying. See, the preacher in his study of things under the sun, he said, just look at the sun. It rises in the morning and it sets in the evening, and it does it day in and day out. How boring. Up and down, up and down. Look at the wind, it just blows wherever it wants. The rivers, they run down into the ocean. You know what? They just return to where they came from. People come into the world with great ideas and great aspirations, and they just end up again in dust. You're talking of Solomon here, but he was saying, great knowledge. Well, all that's done is given me great pain and sorrow and grief. The more I come to know, the more I grieve. And he said, wine and women was madness and unable to satisfy. He said, gaining wealth and doing great projects gave me no lasting satisfaction. And he concludes, the preacher in Ecclesiastes concludes by saying that after all has been heard, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for the wholeness of every person on earth is only found in God. In Augustine, that sort of 4th century church father famously said of God, he said, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. How true is that? And Peterson again puts it so well. He says, God is the living centre of everything we are and everything we do. If we separate any part of our lives from him, we're left holding an empty bag. Nothing can stand on its own as good apart from God. Anything wrenched from its context in God's creation and salvation is without substance. No idea, no feeling, no truth, no pleasure can exist on its own. Doesn't that make you think the grace of God? The grace of God. He reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous. But this is the truth. Nothing satisfies. Nothing can exist on its own. It's like, when we say context is king. Well, it is. And life taken out of its context becomes stale, empty and unsatisfying. So we should never allow wisdom. We should never allow love. We should never allow family or friends or possession or pleasure to get dislodged from their context in God and be used as a thing to make us happy, to make us secure, or make us significant and successful. See, Jesus said, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He's lost his life, but he's got everything. What can he do with it? Nothing. See, life is more than material things. See, the book of Ecclesiastes, I reckon the key to it is chapter 3 and verse 11. God has put eternity in our hearts. How true is that? Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You see, we don't know everything. See, we weren't around when the foundation of the universe was laid. But we in our hearts are in touch with eternity. And so we will be restless until we know him who is eternal, God himself. That's why you and I can never be satisfied with answers to questions. There's nothing wrong with asking questions and getting answers. But God is more than an answer to a question. See, it's this taking of knowledge again that has its source in God and detaching it from the source and then using it as you please. So how you might feel about that piece of information that you've received. See, you can have information about God without God. But biblical knowledge always involves an intimacy. with God. It's personal. It's a knowing and it's a commitment. True knowledge comes from relationship, not from information. And that's why we should always encourage people to go to God. We can't answer their questions. Only God can. It's the power of His Holy Spirit in a life that's eternal where the answers come. I'm not against apologetics. I love apologetics. But the reality is that it's God's movement by the power of His Spirit in our lives, a personal commitment to God. And so we should avoid this distancing of questions and answers from God Himself. You know, the greatest commandment in the law is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbour as yourself. See, it's a command of relationship. T.S. Eliot, just finishing now, lamented the great poet. He said, knowledge of words and ignorance of the word. That sums it up, really. See, we're in great need of the pearl of great price, Christ Himself, the Word of God, who gives peace and right relationship. See, Christ, the everlasting Son, the heavenly One, became earthly flesh that He might join heaven and earth in His own body, fully human, fully earthly, and fully God in one. And this is God's heart, that heaven and earth be joined, that there be a reconciliation of everything on earth with everything in heaven, and there be peace in all that is. And that's God's heart. That's the whole ministry of reconciliation. And, of course, He sent the person of the Holy Spirit that we might live by faith in Christ alone, who is our wisdom and who is our righteousness. So we must always, and I likewise, do I fear God rightly and acceptably? Do I fear the One to whom I'm answerable and accountable? See, it's wise and it's life-giving to fear the Lord. It brings life and to know wisdom. See, the fear of the Lord is the fear that overcomes every other fear in the end. See, the fear of man, you know, the fear of punishment, you know, the fear of evil and the fear of death. See, perfect love. The love of God casts out all other fears. So we mustn't run from the source of healing. In fact, the source of our only healing and wholeness. But to come to Christ in reverential obedience and to trust in Him. For He's overcome all that's against us on the cross, as you know. And He's for us and He's able to keep us. And that reading that Sue read, just those couple of verses out of Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. If we could just put those up on the screen as we conclude. Famous few verses in Christian history, often quoted. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, it's personal. It's about deep personal relationship, not informational. And lean not on your own understanding. Don't try and work everything out yourself. And in all your ways, submit to Him. See, seek God and listen to His voice in everything you do and wherever you are. You know, practice this whole idea of knowing His presence. We'll spend a lifetime doing it. He's everywhere. He's in us and with us. But it's a discipline to practice the presence of God in our lives, the way in which we discern His heart and mind. Do not be, and He will make your paths straight. See, because He's for us, He's always going to keep us on track. He's always going to keep us going the right way. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. See, don't think you know it all. We can all fall into that trap. We know we've seen that before. We know how that works. But run to God and run from evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. See, that's a Hebrew way of saying this will bring you peace and wholeness in all of your life. You know, we read in Acts chapter 9 that the early church, you know, after Saul's conversion, they enjoyed this time of peace on earth. They hadn't enjoyed it up till this point, persecution. But they enjoyed this time of peace, and they were strengthened and they increased in number, and we read in the scriptures, and they lived in the fear of the Lord and were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Encouraged by the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit within them and among them, and they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Just wonder now as we come to a close whether we could just have some space, ask the team to come back up, but just some space for us to respond to God in a way that we think is acceptable, given who He is. The fear of the Lord. You know, even where you stand, I mean, it's not a matter of physical movement or a physical thing, it's a heart thing. But sometimes it can be helpful to actually bow the knee before the living God and confess your utter dependence upon Him and look to Him and say, Lord, have your way in my life.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.